The scripture reading tonight is going to be 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Thessalonians 3. The text is going to be made up of verses that are in both chapter 2 and chapter 3. So we read both chapters so we can understand the context well. The text is the text includes chapter 2, verse 14, through chapter 3, verse 4. So please pay special attention to those verses as we go through them. Again, another lengthy text. The subject is persecution, the persecution that the church faces. So pay special attention to verse 14 of chapter 2 through 3, verse 4. And let's begin reading at the beginning of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Thus far we read the holy, inspired word of God. May he bless the word unto our hearts. We will be referring to those verses of the text, the lengthy text, throughout the sermon. Paul is especially writing about two things in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Both of these things have been seen so far in the first two chapters. Really, the first chapter and a half is what we've considered so far. And we've seen both these things. In the first place, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to live Christian lives as they watch and wait for Jesus Christ. Paul encourages them in chapter 1 by speaking of how he knows that they are the elect. That's verse 4 of chapter 1. And in the verses surrounding verse 4, he explains how he knows they are elect. He says, I see that you are followers of God. I hear that you are sounding out the word to all around you like a broadcast tower. I've heard that you are turning from idols and turning to the one true God. You are living like Christians. Now continue. Continue to do that. That's chapter 1. That's the first thing that we've seen in this first chapter and a half. But in the second place, we've also seen this. As he encourages these Thessalonians to live Christian lives, he also defends his own ministry. Chapter 2 does not say exactly what men were saying about him, but based on how he defends himself at the beginning of chapter 2, we have a pretty good idea what certain men were saying about Paul in Thessalonica. They were saying, really, that Paul and Silas were greedy men. They were not there to serve the Thessalonians. They were there just to become famous, maybe make some money. That's why they were there. And these people in Thessalonica were spreading that around to try to get the Christian Thessalonians to distrust these apostles. If they would distrust the apostles, they might leave this Christian faith, this Christian religion, and go somewhere else. That's what these men wanted in Thessalonica. And thus in chapter 2, the first 13 verses are all about Paul's defense. He says, I brought the word in the right way, boldly, and I brought the word in tender care for you. I brought the word with the right motive, for the glory of God. Not to please men, but to God's glory. Those are the two things we've seen so far in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But now in the second half of chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, those same two main ideas continue to be brought out. The apostle continues to encourage the people in their Christian walk, and he continues to defend his ministry. He now encourages the Thessalonians in their faith, especially talking about the persecution they are facing. Verse 14, he shows, yes, you are continuing in the faith, even in the midst of this persecution. Now don't stop. Continue in it. That's the implication. Don't stop following Christ in the midst of these difficulties. Also, while he encourages them to continue in their Christian walk, he continues to defend his ministry. Some were saying that Paul really did not care about them. And we get that from verses 16 through 20 of chapter 2. Some people were saying that because of this persecution, Paul and Silas are staying away. They really don't care about you guys that much, you Christians. You should just forget about Paul and Silas. But Paul defends himself in verses 16 through 20. He says, I have a great love for you. I desire to be there, but I can't be there right now. Verse 18 says, Satan is hindering me. Really, Satan under the control of God is hindering Paul at this time, keeping him from being able to go to Thessalonica. But Paul says, I love you. I want to help you. Chapter 3 begins by talking of how he sent Timothy to help them. Timothy could go, so Paul sent Timothy. Paul defends his love for them. Now, there's much for us to learn from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 through 3, verse 4. There's much to us to learn from this persecution that is talked about, especially. We need to learn about what persecution is. We need to learn about who sends this persecution, who's really in control of it. We need to see that, yes, persecution is very, very difficult. Now, how can we have the right response to it? We might not face a great amount of persecution right now. Maybe it's not very intense, but it will be. It will continue to intensify. We can already see that. If we pay any attention to the news, you can tell. It's coming. It's here now, in a certain sense. It's only going to get more intense. So let's understand, by the power of the Spirit tonight, as we hear the word, let's understand persecution. Let's see the truth about what it is and how we are to respond to it. Let's consider this text under the theme, the church persecuted. The church persecuted. First, the reality. Second, the reason. And third, the response. The church persecuted. First, the reason. First, the reality. Second, the reason. And third, the right response. First, the reality of persecution upon the church. Christian Jews, Christian Thessalonians, and the missionaries at this time that the letter was written, they were being persecuted. Now let's understand what persecution is. Verse 14 or verse 15 uses that word, persecution. Let's understand what it is. To be persecuted means that you are being pursued with hatred. You're being made to suffer. And you are receiving pressure to change. You're being chased after with hatred. You're being made to suffer, and you are receiving pressure to change. I'll show you how we get that definition from the text as we go through the different words for persecution in this text. Let's start by reading verse 14. Verse 14 says, ye brethren, that is ye Thessalonians, you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. There you read that word persecuted in verse 15, and that word persecuted has the idea of being chased after by someone who hates you. They want to get you because they hate you, and they want to hurt you. That's the idea of the word in the original language. You're being chased after. Other verses in the text, though, help us understand persecution further. The word suffering is in verse 14. When one is persecuted, he suffers. He might suffer only inside. Maybe words are said that hurt him, that make him feel rejected, alone. One may suffer not only on the inside, but also on the outside. They may be hurt physically, maybe even killed, maybe tortured. One who is persecuted is being pursued after with hatred and made to suffer. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4 adds further to our understanding of what persecution is like. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4 use the words afflictions, that's verse 3, and verse 4 uses the word tribulation. These Thessalonians were suffering afflictions and tribulations. Now, afflictions and tribulations, both of those words come from a very similar word in the original language that has a picturesque idea. And the idea is of being pressed, of being squeezed, being put under great pressure. One who is persecuted lives in a very difficult environment. Those around him, they do not want him to continue to believe his ideas, the ideas he has. And they threaten him. They want him to change. They put great pressure on him to change. He's being squeezed. That one who's being persecuted is being squeezed, being put under pressure to turn away from his beliefs. So in summary, based on those different words in the text, to be persecuted means that you're being chased after by someone who hates you. You're being made to suffer. And you're receiving pressure to change, turn from your beliefs. Now, Christian Jews, Thessalonians, and the missionaries, the apostles, they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for believing and confessing Jesus Christ. Christian Jews were suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 through 15. Again, look at those verses if your Bibles are out. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He says, "Ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." So you are following these Christian Jew churches. "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, even as those Christian Jews have of the Jews living next to them." Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you are following after these churches of God in Judea who are in Christ Jesus. They are being persecuted. You are being persecuted. You are both in Christ Jesus, as verse 14 says. You're both connected to Him. And for your belief in Him, you're being chased after. You're being pursued. You're suffering at the hands of these unbelievers. And the book of Acts shows to us the different ways that the Jewish Christians at this time suffered. You think of what the Apostle Paul did to the Jews before he was converted. According to Acts chapter 9, he was chasing them down. He was breathing threatenings against them, trying to imprison them, even trying to kill some of them. Remember Acts 6 and 7, how the deacon, Stephen, he was stoned to death by the unbelieving Jews. Physical persecution. The Jews were undergoing verbal persecution, certainly, but also physical. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says that the Thessalonians were suffering like things of their own countrymen. They were suffering the same thing from the Gentiles around them. They were being persecuted physically and verbally. It's very likely that these Thessalonians were being physically hurt based on what we read in Acts 17. In Acts 17, that's the chapter in which we read of Paul going to visit the Thessalonians for the first time. And many of the Thessalonians did not like Paul being there and preaching the word, so they actually raided the house of Jason where Paul was staying. They didn't find Paul there, but what they did is they took Jason and all of the other believers that were gathered there and they put them in prison. Probably beat them too. Physical persecution. Well, it's very likely that, well, if they physically hurt those men back in Acts 17, they were probably continuing to physically hurt Christians after that. It may be also that there was a lot of verbal persecution. Acts 17, verse 4 indicates that many women in Thessalonica believed. Well, it's very possible, very likely that their husbands didn't. Their husbands may have berated them for believing in Jesus Christ, maybe threatened to leave their wives, maybe abused them in certain ways because they continue to follow Jesus Christ. There are many possibilities. And these Thessalonians were being persecuted by those who were continuing to tell them that Paul was in it for the money. That this Christian religion is something just to put away. It's ridiculous. Why do you follow this Paul and this Silas and this Jesus Christ? That was a form of persecution too. Thessalonians were being put under pressure to change. They're suffering. The missionaries had also been persecuted for Jesus' sake. Paul and Silas, back in Acts 17, they had been persecuted. They were forced to leave Thessalonica after the house of Jason had been raided. And you know the other stories of the persecution Paul faced on his missionary journeys. At Lystra, on his first missionary journey, he was stoned and left for dead. He and Silas were imprisoned so many times. Many believe that in Philippi, they were on death row before that earthquake hit. Persecution. They were being chased after, made to suffer, being put under pressure to change. Persecution happened then, but understand that persecution is a reality for God's church on this earth in every age. Persecution is a reality for God's church on this earth in every age. The text teaches that. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 4 says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." We told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Paul is really saying there, before we were persecuted for spreading the word, before you were persecuted for following Jesus Christ, we told you this was going to happen. We knew it. Those who believe in Christ are always hated. They are pursued after. They are made to suffer. They do receive pressure to change. Verse 15 of the text, too. Verse 15 especially implies that persecution is a reality for the church when it points out unbelievers' hatred for Jesus Christ. Verse 15 is all about unbelievers' hatred for Christ. It says that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets who prophesied of Christ. They persecuted us, that is, they persecuted the apostles of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers hate Jesus Christ. That's the point of verse 15. They persecute them. Persecute all followers of Him. Every unbeliever who has ever been alive hates Jesus Christ because of the testimony of Christ. Christ says that all those who do not believe in Him go to hell. Christ says that only those who believe in Him are saved. Unbelievers hate that. That is why those unbelieving Jews put Christ on the cross. But also recognize that unbelievers throughout all history hated Jesus Christ. And thus they also hate us who believe and confess Jesus Christ today. Unbelievers in the Old Testament, they killed the prophets. They couldn't kill Christ, so they killed His prophets. Unbelievers in the New Testament, after Christ was alive, after Christ was murdered on the cross. Unbelievers in the New Testament went after His apostles. Unbelievers today, they can't get to Christ, so they go to Christ's church and get them. Unbelievers always hate Christ, and thus persecution is a reality for true believers in Him. That's the facts. That's the reality. That's verse 4, verse 15. Now, this persecution of the church, recognize that it has been happening since the fall of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 15. It's such an important passage. Please turn there in your Bibles a moment so you can see the reality of persecution for the church of all ages. Genesis 3, verse 15. This is said right after the fall. God is speaking to Satan, the serpent, but in the presence of Adam and Eve. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman there is Christ. The seed of the woman is Christ and all those who belong to Him, all of God's children. The seed of the serpent is Satan and all his followers. Well, verse 15 of Genesis 3 says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and his followers and the seed of the woman, Christ and his followers. There's enmity there. There's hatred. There's a war. God put it there. And this war between Christ and his church and Satan and his followers, this war will not stop until the end of history. Christ and his church, they have the victory. They do. Christ has crushed the head of Satan through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. But Satan and his followers continue to get after the church. They seek to bruise the church's heel. That's what they want to do. They persecute. It's been that way since the fall. You think of Cain and Abel, all the way down through history to now. Thus, persecution, you see, it's a reality for the church. But now that has to be applied to us. If it is a reality, and we've seen it is, how are we persecuted today? How are we persecuted today? How do unbelievers pursue after us with this hatred? How do they make us suffer? How do they put pressure on us to change and to turn from our beliefs, forsaking Christ? How do they do that? Well, unbelievers today, they especially in this country, they insult believers with their words. They insult believers with their words, putting pressure on us to forsake our Savior Jesus Christ. There may be unbelievers in the church who go to those who are seeking to follow Jesus Christ and say, quit being such a goody-goody. Quit that. Just go with me for a while. It will be fun. Persecution. The world today, they poke fun at those who follow Jesus Christ. Your coworker, they may get a condescending grin when you tell them that you cannot go to the cottage on Sunday. You're going to be in church. They may look at you and your children funny when you start to talk about the Bible as the Word of God. They may look at you and say, that's not the Word of some God. That's the Word of some men. That's just those stories and there are fairy tales. Persecution. They mock. They mock your trust in Christ. When difficult things happen, they might say, maybe behind your back, but they say, Christ isn't helping them now, is he? Look, they're sick. What's he going to do for them? They get sick just like I do. Why trust in Christ? They're chasing after us. They're putting pressure on us to forsake Jesus Christ. And unbelievers also try to make us afraid today of witnessing. They might say, you call homosexuality and divorce and remarriage a sin? You are the problem with society today. They say, you say that only those who confess and believe in Jesus Christ are saved. You're the problem with society today. You're hateful. And that verbal persecution, that verbal hatred, that's only going to get more and more intense as we approach the end. It's happening today. It is. It's only going to increase. Understand that we do live in a time and in a country in which we do not experience much physical persecution. But that also is coming. It's already going on in other countries. But as we read God's Word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Matthew 24, the book of Revelation, all of those books show that, especially as we get near the end, unbelievers are going to bring up great persecution, physical persecution upon the church, keeping them from being able to buy and sell. Imprisoning, killing. It's going to happen. Persecution is a reality for the church on this earth. See that. But understand that if you are not experiencing that persecution in any way, you have to ask yourself a question. Am I living like a Christian? Am I being a witness as I should? We do not live as the church, those who are in Christ, as verse 14 says, we're not going to be challenged. If we do not speak out ever about the only way of salvation in Jesus Christ, no professor, no fellow college student is going to challenge us in the least. If we never point out sin, never speak against the sins of today, No one's going to be angry with us. No one's going to pursue after us with a hatred. We're going to be left alone. Understand that those who humbly confess Jesus Christ, those who humbly live as our God commands us to live, they will receive persecution. There's no doubt. That doesn't mean we go out and we are arrogant, and we seek to pick a fight all the time. No. Those who do humbly confess Him, those who do witness of Him, they will receive persecution in some form. It's the reality for the church. Persecution. Now, what's the reason for it? See, persecution is a reality. Verse 4 shows it. Genesis 3:15 shows this. Many other passages do. But why? Why is there this persecution? Why did it happen then to the Thessalonians? Why does it happen today? God has appointed it. That's the answer. God has appointed it. He has planned for this to happen in eternity. Some would say, when they think of persecution or hear about it, some would say that Satan is ultimately in control of the persecution of the church. Satan's in control. God has nothing to do with it. They may even point to a verse like verse 18 of chapter 2. They said, look at verse 18. It says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. They say, you see, Satan stopped them. Satan was in control of this persecution, not God. And I say, that makes sense. The Bible says God is a good God. We believe He's a good God. Therefore, He would never make something like persecution happen. He would never plan for that to happen or appoint it. He certainly would not control it. Satan. Satan does that. Understand that Scripture teaches again and again that God is in control of those things. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 teaches this. We read there that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. God has appointed the church to receive persecution. Now, what does it mean that God has appointed something? What does that word mean? That God has appointed something means that in eternity, He planned that it would happen. Appointed means that something is set or planned. You make an appointment with the doctor. You set a date. You plan that that doctor's appointment will happen on that date. Well, before the world began, God appointed persecution for the church. He appointed all things. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says that He predestinated His people to be adopted by Jesus Christ. He appointed His people to be saved, but He also appointed affliction, appointed persecution. Paul says that Satan hindered us in verse 18. But he says that understanding that God was in control, Satan was only operating according to God's plan. God's sovereign. God appointed the persecution that has happened to His church throughout all history. He even appointed what happened on the cross at Calvary. Acts 2, verses 22 through 23. Turn there in your Bibles to see that marvelous truth. Acts 2, verses 22 through 23. God willed that Christ would be persecuted and die. We have to see His sovereignty here. Acts 2 verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God appointed that to happen. God appointed the persecution of the Christian Jews. God appointed the persecution of the apostles and Paul's stoning at Lystra, the stoning of Stephen. He appointed it. God appointed what happened at Thessalonica. The physical persecution they were receiving, the verbal persecution, He appointed it all. And God appointed in eternity the persecution that we receive today. You think of it. Think of the times that you have suffered for Christ's sake. He willed that you would receive the condescending grin. He willed that in eternity. He willed that you would maybe lose a friend because you continued to speak of Jesus Christ. He appointed that to happen. And know that God has also appointed the persecution that's coming. You think of Antichrist, sometimes we can fear for our children, our grandchildren. What's it going to be like? Understand, as verse 3 says, God appointed it all. He appointed Antichrist. He appointed all the persecution that your offspring will receive in that time. He appointed it. He's sovereign. And God, understand, God appointed it, but now we have to go further. We have to see this wonderful truth. God appointed persecution to serve the salvation of His people. God appointed persecution to serve the good of His people. Just think of what happened with Christ. God appointed persecution so that Christ would die on the cross and save us from our sins. Acts 2 verses 22 and 23 say that He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God certainly appointed His death. He appointed that persecution. And He appointed it for the good of His people. Christ went to the cross and he paid for all of our sins. God appointed that to happen for our salvation. But now also understand that God appointed the persecution that His people face to serve their spiritual growth. Proof for that is 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. During the time of persecution, Paul says this is what happened. 3, verse 2. He says, "We sent Timothy, our brother and fellow and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. We sent him to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions." That verse shows that the sovereign God, He willed for persecution to happen. And He willed for it to happen so that in the midst of that persecution, His people would receive the word and be strengthened in their faith. That word established in verse 3 or verse 2 means strengthened. His people in Thessalonica would hear the gospel during the midst of that persecution. They would hear the gospel, and by the power of the word, they would see, yes, Jesus Christ did die for me, and now He's taking care of me. I can see it in all that's happening around me. I'm being persecuted, but I continue to believe in Him. I continue to serve Him. I see His power in my life. God appointed that persecution for their good, for the strengthening of their faith through the Word. And the same thing happens today. God has appointed persecution to us to serve our spiritual growth. During persecution, He brings to us the Word. And as we hear that word, we see, yes, that's all true. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and He is caring for me. I can see it throughout this whole time of persecution. I can see His hand there, guiding me, directing me, caring for me. So through the word, we're strengthened. God appointed that persecution so that we would grow in our faith and trust in Him all the more. Romans 8, verse 28 is certainly true then. All things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a comfort that is, to know that God has appointed all of the afflictions that we face. God has appointed all of the persecutions that we face, and that He makes it all serve to the good of His church. It's not always easy to see. We know that. In the midst of persecution, we may wonder, why is this happening? How is this really serving to strengthen me? How? We may see that at the beginning. But remember. Remember it now and remember every time that you think about future persecution. Remember that God appointed it. That this God who appointed it is also our Father who cares for us. He appointed it all for good, to strengthen our faith, to lead us to serve him all the more. He's our Father, for Jesus' sake. Praise God. What a God we have. Now, God has certainly appointed persecution to serve the good of his church, but also understand that the opposite is true. Opposite is true for the wicked. God appointed persecution to serve to the destruction of the reprobate. God appointed the afflictions that Paul, that the Thessalonians, that the Jews faced, and that we face. That's verse 3. He appointed it all. He did not just appoint the fact that they would be persecuted. He also appointed who would do the persecuting. He's God. He appointed everything about the affliction. He appointed who would do the persecuting. And in the case of Paul and the Thessalonians, he appointed the unbelieving Jews to be the persecutors. And he appointed the unbelieving Jews to be the persecutors for the purpose of their destruction. Verses 15 through 16 say, "These Jews killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." This is what happened. By sinning and continuing to persecute the church, these unbelieving Jews were filling up their sins, as verse 16 says. The idea literally there is that they were filling up the measure of their sins, or the cup, their cup of iniquity. That's what they were doing by this persecution. Now, when the reprobate man's cup of iniquity is filled, God comes in his just judgment and wrath upon them for their sins. And throughout history, these Jews were filling up their cup of iniquity always. That's what it says, verse 16. They were filling up their sins always. They were doing it again and again. By persecuting those prophets in the Old Testament, those Jews filled up their cup of iniquity. By persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, those Jews filled up their cup of iniquity. And so on. They filled it up again and again. God's judgment and wrath came upon them for that. That's the end of verse 16. It says, "The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Due to their sin, due to their persecution of the saints, God brought his wrath upon them. That his wrath was seen upon them, or that his wrath was on them, is seen in the fact that these Jews continued in their sins and did not repent. God was leaving them in their sins. He was hardening their hearts throughout the whole process. God's purpose in all of it was their destruction. He appointed that persecution to happen. He appointed the Jews to do it, these unbelieving Jews, so that they might fill up their cup of iniquity, and then he might come upon them in his just judgment and wrath for the sins they committed. God appointed persecution to happen, and these Jews to be persecuted, and these Jews to be the persecutors for the purpose of their destruction. You see, he reprobated them in eternity. He did. He chose them to be destroyed, and he did that. And then he also appointed them to fill up their cup of iniquity so that he might then bring his just judgment on them. And today, God does the same thing. All the persecution that we face has been appointed by him. He has determined that the wicked today will fill up their cup of iniquity by persecuting the church, and then he will come upon them in his just judgment and wrath. God's sovereign. God has appointed the persecution. He has appointed who the persecutors are. He's done that so that he might come upon them in his wrath and destroy them. See that tonight. That's a hard word. A hard word, but it's the truth. God's sovereign. When we hear that, when we hear that God has reprobated some, or we hear that God has appointed certain men to be persecutors for their own destruction. We wonder. We might think right away in weakness, we might think that's unfair. That's unfair! But remember what Romans 9 says. Romans 9 says that God is the potter and we are the clay. God is just. God decides what is fair and what is not fair. The Bible teaches that God has appointed certain men unto destruction and eternity. Romans 9 verse 21 says that there are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God has appointed them to that destruction. He has appointed them to be persecutors and to be destroyed. Bow before Him. Submit to Him. There's also this question. There's also this question that comes. If God has appointed reprobate men to be persecutors and to commit that sin, then isn't God the author of sin? Isn't He responsible for sin? The answer, of course, is no. God is not the author of sin. He's not responsible for sin. He's holy. He's holy. God is sovereign over sin. He is. But man is responsible. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, those verses that we already looked at, actually teach that. God's sovereignty, but man's responsibility. And many other passages do too, but this passage is very clear. It says in verse 23 that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Then it says, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So yes, God is in control of that event, but the text also says that wicked hands slew him. These men who slew him were wicked. They were responsible for that action. That's why they're called wicked there. So yes, God's responsible. Or yes, God is the one who's sovereign, but man is responsible for sin. Persecution is a reality for the church. We see that persecution comes upon the church because God has appointed it. God has appointed it for the good of His people and for the destruction of the reprobate. But now in the last place, see this tonight. What must our response be to persecution? What was the response of the Thessalonians? What must be our response? Members of Christ's church, they're persecuted, but they continue to follow Jesus Christ. Ministers of the Word, true ministers of the Word, yes, they're persecuted, but they continue to bring the Word. They continue to witness of Jesus Christ. That's what happened with the Thessalonians, by the grace of God. And that's what the true church today does too. Let's see that from the text. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 says this, ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Even in the midst of the threats and imprisonments, verse 14 says that these Thessalonians became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. So these Thessalonians, under threats and difficulties, they continued to follow the example of the churches in Judea. They continued to serve God. Really, the Thessalonians, they were not only imitating the churches in Judea, but the text really indicates that they were following Christ. Verse 14 says they were following the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Those churches in Judea were in Christ. They were imitating Him. They were following Jesus Christ. Christ was living in them and empowering them to do it. Now, when those Thessalonians then followed those Jews, they were also following Christ. They were in Christ Jesus. Think of that. They were living Christ-like lives even in the midst of persecution. Think of how Christ lived during His life in the midst of all the sufferings that He faced. He continued to trust that God's way was good for Him. He followed God's way all the way to the cross. Jesus Christ continued to serve God the whole way through. Now these Thessalonians, they by the grace of God became followers of Jesus Christ in the midst of their difficulties. They too, they trusted that God's way was good for them. They continued to follow God's word, even when they were being persecuted. They continued to confess and believe in Him. Now apply that to us. Let's do the same thing. Let us follow Jesus Christ, even in the midst of persecution. Due to our belief in Christ, due to our confession of Him, there may be mockery, there may be loss of friends, there may be threats. Someday, there may be physical violence. But continue to trust that God's way is good. Continue to be followers of the churches in Judea, followers of the Thessalonians who are in Christ Jesus. That is ultimately be followers of Christ. Remember throughout it all that our God has appointed it. He's in control. And may the ministers do the same thing. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they did. We read in verses 16 through 20 that Paul and Silas still, even in the midst of all the persecution they faced and the persecution they heard about in Thessalonica, they had this great desire to go and preach the word to them still. They couldn't. God was not allowing them to do it at this time, but they really wanted to. And they sent Timothy to do it. And according to verse 2, Timothy was willing. He went there into that place where there was persecution, and he brought the word boldly and faithfully. May ministers do the same thing today and in the future. In love for the church, they must bring the word. People need to hear it. They need to be strengthened. Ministers must bring it. Now, how is all that possible? How is that right response of continuing to follow Christ in the midst of that persecution? How is that possible? Well, verse 13 of chapter 2 really shows us. It's possible by the power of God. Verse 13, if you have your Bibles open, look at that. At the end of verse 13, it says that the word of God worked effectually in you that believe. Then verse 14 follows that and says, "You, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." The word of God worked effectually in you so that you then went forward following Christ even in the midst of trouble. But it was the power of God working through the word that gave you strength to do it. It's all God's work. Today, God works the same way. By the power of His word, by the power of the word that we've heard today and that we will continue to hear, we are strengthened. Strengthened to go forward and be followers of Jesus Christ in the midst of this very difficult life. We'll never do it on our own. Our flesh doesn't want to. Our flesh does not want to suffer, does not want to lose friends, does not want to be imprisoned, does not want to experience violence. But by the power of the Word, we will be willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. What a God we have. He's sovereign. He works in us to serve Him. All praise be to Him forevermore. Amen.